1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. We went through this book a few years ago, and chapter 14 is one of my favorite passages from that particular study. So while the context of this verse is very different from what we as a church and we as a community have been going through these last few weeks, and we'll continue to go through weeks, months. All right, it's going to take a while, so just be prepared. Pace yourself. It's going to take a while. Even though the context of chapter 14 is different from what we're going through, the attitudes, the motivations that are displayed in this passage are appropriate for our current situation. And all of us, of course, have faced some serious issues, some difficult circumstances of varying degrees. And for many of us, they're still ongoing with no apparent end in sight. And so with the storm still fresh in our minds and the recovery just now starting to gear up, I think it's important that we step away from Philippians, at least for this week, and just look at something that will help us to focus our hearts and our faith on God's ability to deliver. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 14. I want to start in verse 1 so we kind of get an idea of what's going on. Verse 1 says, "Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Now between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of one was Bozez and the name of the other Sena. And the front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah." I'm sure y'all know where that's at. You can picture it in your mind. It's always helpful. Verse 6 is one I want to look at. "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" And every time I read that, it's like, wow. Wow, what a statement. What a declaration. Here's one guy and his servant. You know, that's what the armor, that's just a nice name for a servant. Armor bearer. "I got all this equipment, you got to lug it for me, so let's go. Let's go over and see what's going on. Let's go over and pick a fight. We got nothing better to do. It's just you and me. Let's go see what's going on over there. Let's see if we can stir up a ruckus." Now, what do we make of this thing? Because if you read the previous passage, you need to understand that Jonathan is facing a garrison of an army that numbers as the sands of the sea. Two guys. Apparently, Jonathan doesn't care. The Israelite army was grossly outnumbered, and it was the same in this particular scene, only worse. So you have just Jonathan, just his armor bearer, two men against an entire garrison. You say, well, how much is a garrison? Well, we'll find that if you read the chapter, you find out Jonathan had to take out 20, 24 guys by himself. Well, somebody was lugging a shield for him. Now why, or what does Jonathan say in the face of this overwhelming odds? Let's just go pick a fight. Is Jonathan crazy? Does Jonathan have a death wish? Is he tired of serving? And let's just end it all. Let's just go over and fall upon our swords. Is Jonathan just a glutton for punishment? Do you know, I know people who are gluttons for punishment. They just, sitting in the back row there. They just keep shoveling it in. Humanly speaking, when you look at the matchup here, there's just no way this is going to turn out good for Jonathan, even less so for the armor bearer. Okay. I'm just minimum wage. But we need to realize that Jonathan's not just some scrapper who's looking to cause a big ruckus. He's not just some tough guy who wants to start a fight. Jonathan actually has sound theological reasons for saying what he says here. And he hints, the hint there is given to us in verse 6. He says, "Come, let us go over to these uncircumcised." Now, what does that mean? Circumcision is a big thing for the Israelites. That's what indicates that they are part of the covenant people of God. They are inside the covenant. Circumcision is so important, God named a tree after it. You got to know what that tree is? Juniper. Juniper. The Juniper tree. Okay. So, using the label uncircumcised shows that Jonathan recognized the spiritual status of his enemy. That they were outside of the covenant relationship with Yahweh, while he and his armor bearer enjoyed that special privileged relationship. Hey, we got God on our side. Yeah, it looks like it's just two of us, but there's two of us and one other guy, and he's a lot bigger than everyone else. So there's a certain jealousy burning in Jonathan's heart for the Lord. And Jonathan is willing to step up and do the things that are well outside his comfort zone. Something that the Lord has put directly in front of him. I mean, he can't help but see the problem. And this is something that the Lord has put directly in his heart. Jonathan's not acting on his own. He's not acting on his own abilities. He knows God wants him to do something. God's laid it right out in front of him. Let's get to it. Well, it doesn't look good. Well, it never does. But let's get to it. So where does Jonathan's great faith come from? Does it come from Israelite society? I mean, he's a Jew. You know how Jews are. They all love the Lord. Well, not necessarily so. Not all of Israelite society was good. If you read just a few chapters ahead, you'll see that the majority of Israelite society was so spiritually bankrupt that they asked Samuel to appoint a king over them because they were tired of Yahweh being their king. They were tired of depending on Yahweh to fight their battles. Come on, let's just have a king like everybody else, and then we'll just go out and he can fight our battles for us. Somebody that we can see. Somebody that we like. Somebody that we can relate to. Bad things were beginning to happen around Israel. And instead of drawing closer to Yahweh, they said, let's come up with a substitute. Let's do something different. Now, you got to realize, 1 Samuel, they just come out of the age of the judges. And what was that like? That was a roller coaster of excitement. Yes, we love the Lord. Nah, not so much now. Oh, now we're punished. Oh, yes, we love the Lord. Oh, not so much now. Every other generation, it was an endless cycle of recovery, rejection, punishment, subjection. Oh, what have we done? But we need to understand that their request for a king was not necessarily the problem. Putting their trust in a king to be the solution of their problem, well, that was the real villain here. We don't want to depend on Yahweh anymore. We want a king. That was the spiritual level of Israelite society. Did Jonathan learn his faith from his father? Well, we can't say that either. Because in the previous chapter, chapter 13, Saul was notified by Samuel that God had just rejected him from being king over Israel because Saul presumed to perform the duties of a priest in direct conflict with the explicit commandment of God. You know, Saul getting a bind, what do? Let's do something religious. Let's have a sacrifice, you know. We do something religious, let's sing songs. You know, Pentecostals do something religious, let's have a prayer meeting, roll in the aisles. Baptists, let's do something religious, let's take up an offering. You know, that's just what I've always... You know. That's the first thing. Everything else comes after. Don't, I'm not just picking on... I was raised Baptist, so we love them. All of my family are Baptists. They know I love them. They never see me, but they know I love them. Saul proved himself to be a self-centered king, one that would readily overstep his boundaries if the current situation demanded it. No, I don't really care what God said. This is what I want to do. So the political leadership of Israel accurately reflected the spiritual condition of the population of Israel. What does that say for America today? Let's not go there. Maybe Jonathan got his faith from the spiritual leadership of Israel. Well, that's not really the case either. You see in verse 3, who's the priest? Ahijah. Where did he come from? Well, he's the son of Ahitub, who is Ichabod's brother. Anybody remember Ichabod? Not Ichabod Crane. But Ichabod, the original Ichabod. What does his name mean? No glory. No glory. The glory has been removed. He was the son of Phinehas. Who was Phinehas? Phinehas was that rascal, rebellious son of Eli, who was he liked meat, and he always stole the choicest meat from all the sacrifices. He demanded it from the people bringing the sacrifice, and if they didn't give it, he took it by force. And then he had a tendency to sleep around with the women that were at the temple. So, not really a good guy. And he was the son of Eli. And Eli was the high priest whose lineage was judged and excluded from serving God. So, that kind of gives you an idea of the spiritual leadership at the time. When we read Ahijah, what we need to recognize is that Yahweh's judgment against his great-grandfather Eli meant that Ahijah was a lame duck priest. His time was almost up. He was just biding his time until he was removed. He's ministering on borrowed time. So he is no help to Saul, he is no help to Israel, and he's no help to himself. So with such a stellar cast of characters, it's no wonder that we see Paul sitting under a tree. Because if Paul's not going to trust God, what else is there to do? You might as well just sit under the tree and wait for something to happen. But while Paul is sitting, Jonathan is moving. Jonathan is moving. Jonathan has things to do because Jonathan has faith. Where did his faith come from? Well, we know it didn't come from his environment. We know it didn't come from his circumstances. There was nothing visible in this chapter to stimulate any kind of optimism on Jonathan's part. The outlook was grim. But what Jonathan is revealing here is an optimism. He's not running on optimism. He's running on faith. He's acting on faith. Some people are naturally optimistic. They can't help themselves but to be cheery and to be, oh, it's going to be good, yay. But that's the Pollyanna kind of stuff. But faith can arise even when no reason for optimism exists. Faith can still arise. All you need are reasons for faith to exist. And the reason that faith exists are only to be found in God. And so Jonathan's own words reveal the basis of his faith. What does he say? Nothing restrains the Lord. Let me get this right. Nothing restrains the Lord from saving. Jonathan had a clear conviction about God. He knew who God was. He knew what God was like. He knew what God could do. He knew what God wanted to do. And we're going to see the only question in Jonathan's mind were the logistics. How is this going to happen? Jonathan says that there, nothing restrains the Lord from saving. So his clear conviction about God produces a great expectation of God. Maybe the Lord will work for us. And then, of course, Jonathan recognizes God's normal manner of working. He saves by many. Sometimes he saves by few. Jonathan is not trusting in his own strength. He's not trusting. He's not even trusting in the strength of his faith. You hear that a lot. Oh, I have great faith. My faith is strong. Not necessarily. You know, your faith is only as strong as what your faith is placed in. Doesn't matter how much you believe it. You know, between you and me, there are certain people out there, certain religious groups that I think are cults, you know, I'll give you their initials, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, sorry. There are others, and they are extremely sincere in their faith. But they're sincerely wrong, because their faith is placed in the wrong things. So it doesn't matter how strong your faith is. What matters is what is your faith placed in. And Jonathan's faith was placed in God. He's not trusting in his own abilities. He's not trusting in the strength of his faith. Jonathan is only daring here because he trusts in God. And this trust is rooted in the truth that he knew about God. Jonathan knew verses like Leviticus chapter 26, verse 7. Let me read that for you. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 7 and 8. God says, "You will chase your enemies and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight." Jonathan knew that verse. He believed that verse, and he just wanted to check it out. That's not the only one. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7. "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways." Jonathan knew that. But Jonathan also believed that. Jonathan had read of all the heroic actions of the judges who trusted in the Lord and who were used by God to win great victories for Israel. One guy killed a 600 enemy with a stick. That's a some stick, I'd have to say. Jonathan's faith wasn't haphazard. Jonathan's faith wasn't misguided. It was grounded in the truth about Yahweh, a truth that had been revealed to him through the Word of God. But there's a beauty in the balance of Jonathan's faith. Jonathan says, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be, that the Lord will work for us." You see, Jonathan is not doubting God. There's no doubt here in this statement. Jonathan believed that God could do great things with small resources, and he knew that God may very well be pleased to do it in this case. But how are they going to know unless they actually put themselves out there at God's disposal? See, oftentimes we want to see God work. We expect to see God work, but we sit on the sidelines and wait for something to happen. That's not faith. That's not faith at all. That's just observance. I might as well be a fan in the sidelines. I'm not even in the game. We have to put ourselves in the game. In this statement, Jonathan confesses the power of God, but he also retains the freedom of God to act as God sees fit. You know, when I pray, I don't say, "God, this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do that." That's not faith. I might as well go sit on Santa's lap and tell him, "This is what I want for Christmas." Right? God's not Santa Claus. God knows what I need better than I know what I need. So I pray and I ask and I say, "Whatever your will." So Jonathan is not questioning God's ability to act. He's not questioning God's ability to deliver or to save. He is sure of that. The only thing Jonathan was unsure of was the logistics of it all. The logistics of the deliverance. Would God save by many, or would God save by few? We don't know. But let's just keep moving. God will save. We don't know how he's going to do it. Jonathan had no clue how God was going to bring deliverance, but he made himself available and he trusted in the Lord to use his life as God saw fit. And I think for a lot of us, for a lot of believers, that's where we come up short. Because we make a list. When were you young? We make a list. This is what I want to do when I get old. This is who I want to marry. This is the house I want to have. You know, throw that list away. It's not going to happen the way you think it's... It's never going to happen the way you think it's going to happen. And so we have to trust in the Lord. So today, we're facing a task that is as equally as daunting as the one that Jonathan faced. We're facing destruction. We're facing disruption. We're facing chaos. And the not knowing. The not knowing is the worst part. Oh, when are you getting power back? Well, how do I know? You know? When will the gas lines go down? Nobody knows. Who's got gas? Who's got? When is Walmart going to be open? I don't know. The only thing I knew when we came down here was that the Mennonites were serving at Bayou Blue Assembly. And that, I knew when and where. That's all I needed to know. But no matter how dire the circumstances are, the character of God, the nature of God has not changed. It has not changed one bit. He is still the same God. Every truth that we knew about God before the storm is still true of Him 2 weeks now after the storm. He is still a God of grace. He is still a God of mercy, a God of compassion. He is still the God who saves, the God who delivers. He is still the God who restores. Hey, man, He could restore my house. No, He's more important. It's more important for Him to restore your heart, to restore your faith, to restore your relationship with fellow believers, with your neighbors. Praise God, we got to have breakfast and Bible study last Sunday with one of our neighbors that we very seldom ever see. It was great. God is still the God who protects. We're all still here, right? He is the God who provides. He is all this, and He's so much more. And as we study His Word, as we continue to study His Word, we begin to get a clearer picture of who God is. Now, we think we know God, but the deeper we go, the more our understanding is. And the more we discover, the more we see, well, guess what? The better He looks. Because we never find bad stuff about it. We only find good stuff. And the longer we go, the gooder it gets. Gooder is a real word. Gooder? Gooder and gooder. So we know that God loves us. We know that God cares for us. And we know that God provides for us in big ways and in small ways. But like Jonathan, the only thing we don't know, the part that we're not privy to, is the logistics of it all. How is God going to do it? How will He provide? How will He make a way for me and my particular situation? Because your situation isn't the same as mine. Oh, we're all in the same boat, yeah. But I'm in a different seat, you know. Some of you might have got the window seat, you know. Some of you might have got the aisle seat next to, you know, somebody with long legs or something. Not always, not every seat is the same. But the good thing about this is that we don't need to know how God is going to provide. We just need to be confident that the Lord knows how He's going to do it. And if He was to sit down and explain it to us, well, it would just blow our minds. We wouldn't be able to handle it. If God was going to had sat down 2 weeks ago and told Raj that a couple of Christians from Virginia and believers from Florida by way of Colorado were going to show up at his house to show the love of Christ to his neighbor that he's been witnessing to for years, well, he wouldn't have believed that. I mean, there's no way. There's no way that was going to happen. But it did. It happened exactly that way. Because God provided. God made a way. I mean, that scenario is so incredible that it can't even seem to be possible, but that's what happened. And so throughout all of this, each of us have personally seen, and I know it because that's the way God is, each of us have personally seen God provide in small ways, some little details that were like, oh my goodness, and in great big ways. From the spiritual unction to pick up a certain type of tape that you never use, but hey, God says, bring this tape. And guess what? We needed it for the roof. To Annette just randomly placing a plastic container over some boxes that we were putting together for Spencer. And every drop of water that came into our house went into that plastic bin. We didn't even know it was there until 3 or 4 days later. Where'd all this water come? Ah, look at that. Look at that. And so at least his stuff didn't get wet. Small ways. But then there are some huge things that God... We're bringing in teams. We got no place to put them. God's opened the door. We're in association with the church that has resources and room, but no teams. We got teams coming out our ears, but no resources and no room. Let's just come together. And it's working. It's working. And that's what God does. So we've got personnel and materials from across the country coming this way. Not just to help Grace Chapel. Our situation will be taken care of in short order. But they're here to help the community. And that's what we're here to do anyways, right? Our goal is to help our community come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So God has worked miracles, and He continues to work miracles. So there's no reason for us to doubt that it won't happen tomorrow and the next day. Now, you may believe that your situation is beyond bad. And some of the places I've been to this week, it is. I walked into one house, turned around, walked right out. Nope. Sorry. I'm not called to that. Not today. Maybe tomorrow, but not today. And I hadn't even eaten breakfast or lunch. But God is providing. God's providing for them. So you may believe that your situation is beyond bad. You may believe that you can't see the mercies of God anywhere. But that might just be because you're looking at the problem instead of turning to and trusting the solution to the problem. It could be that you've been living for yourself so long that you've grown accustomed to ignoring the presence of the Lord in your life. But today is the day you can rectify that. Maybe it's just God's just trying to get your attention. Does it take a Cat 4 hurricane to get somebody's attention? Well, it does. But for some people, it takes even more than that. So we, as God's people, can stand in that place. We, as God's people, like Jonathan, can take a step forward. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we're going to do, but we can do something. We can't do everything, but we can do something. Nobody can do everything. But when everybody does something, everything eventually gets done. There might not be a whole lot in front of you that stimulates a lot of optimism. But Christians don't live on optimism. We live by faith. We live by faith in a God who is not slack concerning His promises. We live by faith in a God who is able and ready to supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. We'll get to that when we go through Philippians. That's coming up. So I won't elaborate on that right now. Just take it at face value that God is not slack, and He can provide. And He is not only able to, but He is willing. We don't know how He's going to supply, but we don't need to know. We just need to trust that He is going to supply. We don't need to know all the logistics. You just need to know the logistics manager. Alright? When you get in good with the logistics manager, that's all that's really, you know, you gotta know people. How did that happen? Well, I know a guy. You know, we need to know a guy. A good guy. But right now God is forcing it. And you might have already experienced this. I know I did day one. God is forcing us out of our comfort zone. And He's forcing us to do things we wouldn't normally do. But they need to be done, and they need to be done by us. Not because we're, again, strong people, but because we serve a great God. And God wants to do great things in our community. And He wants us to be part of that. He has placed a divine opportunity directly in front of us. We can't look anywhere and not see the opportunity. You know, Jonathan had to look at the garrison. I was telling him earlier, you could throw a dead cat and not hit somebody that doesn't need help. That's a good saying. Yeah, I know you don't. No matter where you threw it, you'll hit somebody that needs help. And that's a rare thing in a community. Everybody's hurting. Everybody needs help. And we're here to help. And if you need anything, there's stuff here. If you need anything from the church, we've got people that can help. They're not here today, but they are on their way. So just keep up with us. All we need to do is take that first daring step. Seize the opportunity that God has given us. Seize it by faith. And seize it for the glory of God. Let's stand. Let's stand. Appreciate everybody coming out. I don't want to hold you too long. No telling what the weather was going to do, but God provides even in the weather. Now, a week ago, I would have said, no, we're not having church outside. I couldn't breathe. We couldn't breathe outside. But God provides. And we move accordingly. Amen? And there are people who are working, people are doing stuff, and that is all fantastic because they're moving in the ministry that God has given. And so we want to continue to do that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do recognize Your hand on our lives. We recognize Your hand and Your presence in our meeting today. Lord, You've given us our own little air conditioning. Lord, You've given us a place to be. You've given us a place to meet. That we can cry on one another's shoulders. That we can come alongside one another and lift each other up. And we can do that because we are filled with Your Spirit. And that's exactly what Your Spirit does for us. So as we leave this place encouraged, as we leave this place filled with Your presence and Your Spirit, Lord, help us to take that out to our communities. Help us to come alongside our neighbors with encouragement, with the love of Christ, with the truth of the gospel. Not only sharing it with them, but living it before them. Lord, I pray that You open doors of opportunity and that You provide resources to meet those opportunities, Lord. And that through everything that we do, that Your name would be glorified in our community. Lord, help us to be Your hands and feet today. Help us to carry Your truth to the hurting. And Lord, I pray that Your character, Your nature would be seen in everything that we do. We ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.